Before I begin the sermon proper, let me just say something about the COVID-19 situation. The COVID-19 situation is a circumstance that has befallen us and of course has taken away, even today, our friends, the company of our friends and even some of our family from us. What I want us to hear is to take courage. Do not let this situation govern how you feel every day. Do not let it govern you by imposing fear on your life when you walk out your door, when you wake up in the morning. Do not let it be the first thing you think about. Instead, as we have sung today, as we've practiced in this place and at home, for those of you joining us at home, let God dictate what you think. Let Him give you the courage to face the world and even to face this situation. Now, before I get into the sermon, let us pray. Father, we praise You for gathering us here today and of course, from speaking to us even back home. Lord, as we sit in Your presence, as we sit under Your word, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to You, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So church, last week we broached the subject of death and we even confronted our cultural norm of kiasism. This being the last chapter in our Life of David series and this being the last sermon on our Life of David series. We talked about what it means to live in the light of death and how that death, instead of robbing us of purpose and meaning, is meant to be the catalyst or the impetus for us to live a life, a blessed life here on earth, attempting grand things for God, and of course, living a legacy for those around us and even those that will come after us. So, were you able to embark on something great and grand last week? Okay. Did you begin to leave a legacy or plan to leave a legacy for those around you? Did your countenance substantially change? Right. Okay, tough questions, huh? But of course, last week we talked about living a blessed life in the light of death. But what I left out for this week was, of course, the tough circumstances that often accompany our actions, those actions of living a blessed life. It is tough to live through with courage in a time such as this. It is tough to live through with love, especially when you hate the guts of the person you're trying to love. Living a blessed life is not a guarantee of an easy one. It's a guarantee of a meaningful one in the light of difficult circumstances. Maybe you want to be Michael Jordan, the Michael Jordan or the next LeBron James, but you're born in Singapore and you're only 165 cm tall. Right? What are you going to do? Or maybe you want to be a hero of the faith like Jim Elliot or Billy Graham. But at home, you know that your loved ones require your care and only you can do that. Or perhaps it is indeed about conquering that fear every morning that seeks to claim your heart. That fear to go out that door, that fear to look sideways at the guy coughing on the MRT. And instead, God wants you to give generously. To be generous to those around you, to be concerned and to be loving to those who are sick. But you just can't cross that Jordan. What do we make of these circumstances that befall us, these evil situations that we find ourselves in? Well, today we should look to David. David in the light of death, consequences, and even God's judgment on him. Did not view these things as evil, but rather he saw them as part of God's gift to us, even God's gift itself. David knew through his long life that evil circumstances that sought to hinder him, that undercut him, these circumstances tended also to be God's way of turning his heart back to Yahweh. Of course, if you recall the Bathsheba and Absalom incidents, David would pray like never before. He would rest his security on Yahweh like never before when these circumstances would come to him. Of course, David didn't just stop there at turning to Yahweh. Whether in success or distress, David would, until his dying day, praise and proclaim the Lord's greatness in his life. He would overflow with gratefulness of the gift that God had given to him. There is a saying that goes, the proof is in the pudding. And the talk about how David saw even difficult circumstances, even fearful circumstances as part of God's gift of life to him, we must inspect a circumstance for which God had indeed given upon David a time of trial. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 1 to 2, the text tells us, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and count the people, that I may know the number of the people. Of course, what is interesting here is the exact same situation is described in 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 to 2. The text, however, reads a little different. It says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the leaders of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. So, God or Satan? Who was the one who moved David? Who are we to blame? Are we to blame David when it is God and Satan who move him to do so? I would like us to look at it this way. When evil circumstances befall us, like COVID-19, like DOSCON, orange or red, we often tend to attribute all of this to an external evil or a situation that is beyond our control. And of course, it is rightly so. Who can control COVID-19? Not even the Chinese government can control COVID-19. Who are we in light of such situations? Are we simply then just reeds in the wind, reeds to be tossed in the wind of circumstance, or cogs in this machine where we just, you know, something moves over there and we move in the opposite direction over here? Are we pawns in this game of the gods? In 2 Samuel 24, the text explicitly tells us that it was Yahweh who commanded David to go. Of course, he would have his protesters. Joab would protest against this. Joab, of all people, the guy who goes around stabbing people, he would protest against this course of action. But David would have none of it, of course. And he would live to regret it. Was David a pawn in this situation? The text actually would tell us no. At least David saw himself as responsible for his response. And how do we know this? It is found in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10. And David's heart was stricken because he counted the people. And David said to Yahweh, I have sinned greatly. What have I done? Now Yahweh, he will surely count this transgression against his servant, because I have done great foolishness. In this time when we are beset by this disease, is courage a choice? Is fear a choice? Those are our responses. And that response does not lie solely in God's hands. He allows for the circumstance. We are responsible for our response. Of course, David clearly understood this. What precisely was David's sin here? Well, we could look at it in a few ways. There are three things that I could point out immediately. First, David knew already that doing the census was wrong. And the people around him also told him as much. But did he want to reconsider his course of action? No. Secondly, David had so much time to reconsider his call to a census, his command to Joab to do the census. In verse 8, it writes that he had 9 lunar months and 20 days. You know, okay, honestly, I don't live back then, so I don't know how long is a lunar month. But apparently Google does. So in our modern context, that's 285.78 days. More than two-thirds of the year. David could have turned back the census at any time. He could have petitioned God for mercy at any time. But he did not do so. His response was to just go ahead with God's judgment upon Israel. And of course, lastly and most importantly, the census that God had set upon David revealed David's heart, not only to Joab, but of course to David himself. In verse 9 it says, this was because the census in verse 9 was a military census. Verse 9 says, and Joab gave the number from the census. Israel numbered 800,000 mighty men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah numbered 500,000. David was not doing this census so that he could offer out GST packages to the bottom 30%. He was not doing this census so he could see which households would need more masks. No. David was doing this census because he wanted to see, he wanted to rely on the army of Israel. The census was in fact David's act of independence from Yahweh. It was his act of turning away and saying, the Lord have seen me thus far, but now the army shall be my strength. Enacting the census may have been a challenge from God, but David understood that his response was his responsibility. Our response, even in the circumstances we cannot control, is our responsibility. It is our worship to God, whether that worship is courage or fear. In recounting David's sin, will we say that this life circumstance was God's curse or Satan's doing on David's rule? Was David simply a victim in the light of this unavoidable or divine conflict? Well, the text, as we have explored, and the text in verse 10 says, no, it was David who had sinned, who had indeed sinned. It was not God who had forced him to do so. But in fact, his response was simply what was revealed by God's circumstance. The difficult circumstances that attend our attempts at living the blessed life reveal to us where our hearts lie. Whether our hearts lie in the security of Yahweh, or whether our hearts lie in the strength of our own hands, the strength of others, or even the strength of the governments around us. All would not be lost for David, however. When faced with this circumstance, this census, and eventually the judgment of God, which would be three things, by the way, 7 years of famine, 3 months of being chased by his enemies, the Hebrew text writes, right to his face. So really, he would be faced with a choice of death at the hands of his enemies, or 3 days of plague throughout the land. David, I mean, honestly, if you had these three choices given to you, and you were a king, what would you say? Which one's better? Very hard to decide, right? Impossible choices. Like asking you whether your son and your daughter is more precious to you. Well, don't answer that question. But it is an impossible choice. However, David realizes this, and he uses this opportunity to turn his heart back to God. Verse 14 says, "And David said to Gad, the prophet of God, 'I am in great distress. Please, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man.'" David comes to his senses and turns to Yahweh in the face of judgment, in the face of his difficult circumstances. When Yahweh confronts David then, when Yahweh brings about this circumstance, and according to David's response, David would see and would remember that life, his life, the life of Israel, would not be assured by strength of arms, but by the strength of Yahweh's arm. That Yahweh would have in his hands not only the gifts of life and death, but the very consequences that would befall David. In fact, because David turned to God, because David cast him and Israel into the hands of the merciful Lord, God would even spare Jerusalem. He would not allow the plague to last the whole of the 3 days. But as the angel of the Lord, as the plague swept through the land, the angel of the Lord would be commanded by God himself to stop, because the Lord is merciful. And should we, like David, should we allow our responses to be one of faith and trust in Yahweh? Who knows? The Lord in His mercy may cease the difficult circumstances that attend to us and give us the power and the grace to do even what is impossible. Do you find it impossible for you to love or forgive someone that you know has hurt you? Do you find it impossible for you to be the light of the gospel in your company? Do you find it impossible for you to wake up without fear? Brothers and sisters, I would say, turn to the Lord. Like David, turn to Him and acknowledge that this circumstance has revealed to us our hearts. And at the same time, as we see the true situation of our hearts, give your trust, place your faith in God, and God will give you the courage to overcome. Matthew 19:26. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In starting our sermon at 2 Samuel 24, we started this sermon with the end of David's life in the books of Samuel. Of course, we have skipped over perhaps one of the most beautiful psalms ever written, and at the same time, one of David's most important attributes of his life. And that was that David would not only stop at acknowledging the gift of God, be it difficult circumstance or blessing. He would never stop at simply acknowledging the gift, but he would always go on to proclaim the giver. Even in his dying years, David would be the standard par excellence for proclaiming and praising God. And we see this, of course, in 2 Samuel 22. The NKJV titles this chapter, "Praise for God's Deliverance." But I think that is sorely mistaken. David, in this chapter, does not praise God for those acts of deliverance. David praises God himself. The number of times "my deliverer" is used in the psalm is replete throughout the entire 51 verses. The description of God described as salvation, the rock of my salvation, the crag, my mighty fortress, my help, my support, is done 25 times in 51 verses. David breaks out in exuberant praise to the Lord who has saved him, to the Lord whose nature is to save him. The title then, actually, for this chapter and for the psalm should be called Praise for God, My Deliverer. As we turn our eyes from our circumstances to God, we will be filled with the praises of the Lord, not because He is simply good, but because He has been good to us. In 2 Samuel, David praises God because God has delivered him and indeed has given him victory over his final and greatest achievement, his conquest of Canaan. This is seen in verse 1 where it says, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song, and on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." Of course, if you find this verse quite familiar, then you would be right. And of course, you'll be really quite an astute Bible reader. So read your Bible. This sort of thing actually appears many times in the Bible. It appears, and not only in the Bible, but in the ancient Near East texts. This often happens when a king has finished his campaign, let's say, of Canaan for David. Of course, in the other Sumerian epics, in whatever military enterprise they complete. And it always goes something like this. And God gave them peace or deliverance or rescued them from the hand of their enemies. When something grand is completed, you will hear this statement. And of course, it appears many times. It appears in Joshua 21:44 after Joshua has finished his conquering phase. It appears in 2 Samuel 7 when David is crowned king. It appears in 1 Kings chapter 5 verse 4 after Solomon ascends the throne. And of course, it appears here after David conquers Canaan. The power of God is what allows David to praise Him with this psalm. And of course, that thanksgiving flows out. But the extent, but not just the technicalities of this psalm are important, but the extent, therefore, of what David praises God in this chapter, of how David praises God, is what is of interest to us. The first thing David praises God for is God's direct act in his life. If God were to suddenly and miraculously produce a vaccine, come down from heaven and maybe give it to Pastor Daniel, and then Pastor Daniel goes out and disseminates the vaccine, that will be a direct act from God. In the same way, David praises God for God's direct acts in this chapter. From verses 1 to 29, he praises God for only the things God can do. And of course, we should do that in our lives. All of us, I'm sure, have had miracles happen to us, miracles that only we know that God has done for us. And we should indeed remember and praise God for this. But David goes even beyond this. David goes to praise God even for what he has done. In verse 30 onwards, David begins to praise God for his own achievements. In verse 30, David praises God for being able to run against a troop and jump clean over a city wall. His own physical ability. In verse 35, David credits God for his skill as a warrior. And even in verse 38 to 39, where David talks about him going out to conquer the enemies of Israel. Immediately in verse 40 to 42, David attributes everything of this, all of his success, all of his hard-earned victories, he attributes solely to Yahweh. He says, "For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them." For David, it was not he, but Yahweh in him that did all these things. When we attempt great things for God, when we seek to leave behind a legacy, we are attempting to live that blessed life. But we do not do so on our own strength. Instead, we are to rely on God's strength to do the impossible. To have courage in this time is not within you, as David would show us here. It is in Yahweh that you can find this courage. As you turn to Him, and as He gives you the blessing of His Spirit, you will be able to overcome, but also at the same time, you will be filled with thanksgiving like David for Yahweh. In light of his death, David saw that his whole life had been filled, in fact, every moment of his life had been filled with the presence of God, his deliverer. More importantly, David recognized that it was Yahweh, the great giver, who was ultimately responsible for everything that he did successfully, and of course, for his mercy when David's response would be sinful. When we, like David, live in the light of our own mortality, not only does life, difficult circumstances notwithstanding, not only does life, for the whole of life, become a gift to us, but that our lives, our hearts in this life would be filled with thankfulness. Although this situation has affected our businesses, our employment, and how we live our lives, even in church, we can look around and see that God indeed has been helping us, has been supporting us through the government, through the measures that we take, and through the love that we show each other. God has been at work in our presence. And we can be thankful, even now, even in this situation, because what we have is still God's precious gift of life given to us. If we are to learn anything from David in this last chapter of his life, then it is whether in success or distress, everything that we have, every blessing that we have received, and in fact, even the ability to, the opportunity to respond to God in difficult circumstance, all of it is a gift from God. Let us then put aside our fear. Let us then take up courage and boldly proclaim, boldly speak of this great giver. Not because we are enjoying times of blessing, but because that is our suitable response. That is our reasonable response to God, who has preserved us, who has not forsaken us, not even for a minute, and is still journeying with us through this time. He who gives us courage will give us the courage to proclaim His name. If everything then comes from God, if everything is God's grace to us, then like David, we should never, ever be ashamed to proclaim of the God who does great things for us, who gives us courage, who gives us hope for tomorrow, who gives us the ability to endure in crisis and in distress. David, of course, closer to his death, would be exemplary in doing so. I think the last public act of David can be found in 1 Chronicles 29, if I'm not wrong. And he, from the Temple Mount, from the location that the temple would be built, he who God had said, "You are not to build the temple because your hands are filled with blood. In other words, you are unworthy to build my temple. He, in that circumstance, standing on the place where Solomon would build the temple, would give us the words for our great thanksgiving, which we use even up to today. He would say, 1 Chronicles 29 verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. But who am I," verse 14, "and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own do we give you." All of life to David, even the difficult circumstances attending, were gifts from God. And of course, the greatest gift that clearly shows both difficulty and blessing, the greatest gift that God had ever given, is the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus lived a blessed life, but that life was not filled with protection. That life was not filled with an easy road, or even described as a bed of roses, unless you're simply pointing to the thorns. Our Lord's life, His whole life, was a journey to the cross that culminated in His death and a crown of thorns. That blessed life, the fact that we can say that life is blessed, is because that life has become a gift for you and a gift for me. Not only has God done great things in us through our Lord Jesus Christ, the miracles, the times when Jesus has visited us and given us inhuman courage and of course divine power to overcome our circumstance, but in our successes and distresses, Jesus Christ has never ceased to walk with us. Even right now, He is with us, in our hearts, in our midst, sitting beside us in the empty seats or at home. Jesus attends to us. That blessed life, which was so marked by suffering and distress, the circumstance which God had Himself come into, that is the blessed life. And we are recipients of that life. This is why James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, the brother of Jesus can boldly say, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." We have received this very life of Jesus Christ in our hearts. All that we do, all of our responses, are responses to then this greatest gift which we have received. Everything we do matters, because now everything we do is in light of Jesus' death on the cross. Brothers and sisters, like David, like our Lord Jesus, we are not reeds in the wind, being tossed to and fro by the winds of circumstance. We are not cogs in the machine of whatever disease or whatever crisis breaks out in our midst. We are not pawns in the divine game played by some evil and good deity. No, we are sons and daughters of Almighty God, and we make our responses in the light of His life, in the light of His death, and in the Spirit of God, we overcome. Our responses in this time determines who our Lord is, be it Jesus Christ or the circumstances that befall us. This gift of life that God has given us, this privilege to walk alongside God, to be God's light on earth, not only to ourselves, not only to our families, but the whole world and all the eyes that are upon us, there is no greater gift. Why then should we be ashamed to proclaim? Why should we be fearful to proclaim the name of God in the streets to our friends, even to strangers? Why should we be ashamed, even in this time, to proclaim the name of Jesus over this disease? Brothers and sisters, we should be courageous to do so, because it is precisely in these circumstances that we know who we worship. That we do not worship the powers of this world, but we worship the risen Christ, the risen God, who will raise us up when our days are done. By living in light of Christ's death, church, let us proclaim the greatest gift that reveals our most loving Father. In drawing the curtain on the life of David, it is apt then that we end on the note of David's last song. David lived a life that attempted great things for God. He was, as we have heard in these past months, a courageous man, a loyal man, a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. He was a man after Yahweh's own heart. At the end of his life, though, in light of his death, David regarded all the difficult circumstances that attended him, all the blessings that he had received, and all the achievements that he had won. He had seen them. He saw them only as God's handiwork. David saw all of life as a gift, as an opportunity to respond to God, to worship God in the ups and downs, in the lows and highs. Through this, David gained a true appreciation, a true sight of God, the great giver. And instead of going quietly into that dark night, instead of simply giving in to fear and giving in to death, David at his death would shout, raise a shout to the Lord, worshipping Yahweh all the way to the end. And even now, in the presence of Jesus, as sons and daughters of God, we, like David, are to do the same. Let us begin to see all of life, even the difficulties that attend to it, as an opportunity to set our hearts right with God and to worship Him as He so deserves. By this, God will come and partner with us, giving us the courage and the power, the grace and the mercy to overcome the impossible circumstances that we are currently in the midst of. And at the same time, as we receive this, we will be so filled with gratitude, with thanksgiving for the Lord, that our hearts will overflow into our lips, and that we would proclaim the Lord our God, the Lord our deliverer. This is the word of the Lord today in the midst of this situation. Would you give in to fear, or would you proclaim that the Lord delivers, the Lord has delivered, and the Lord will deliver again? Church, let us pray. Father in heaven, we know that this gift of life to us, these opportunities to turn to you, they are one and all good gifts from you, our Lord, our Heavenly Father. Help us so then to number our days, to know with our limited time that our responses, Lord, our responses matter. They matter not just to you, not just to us, but even to the world that you have given your Son to. Help us, Lord. Grant us courage. Grant us your power, your grace, and your mercy. That as we go from this place, we will be so filled with your Holy Spirit that we will proclaim, my God, my God, my deliverer in this time. And Lord, that we will place our trust only in you. this, Lord, we pray. We ask of you this day. And in Jesus' name, may you answer us even right now. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us rise to sing this song of response.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Stand in your midst today. Lord, we pray, take our lives and let them be fully and wholly consecrated, Lord, to thee. Lord, give us the courage, give us the faith, give us your Holy Spirit, that we may turn to you in seasons of success and even now in seasons of distress. Lord, may you so fill our hearts that our lips may never cease to praise, and in fact that our whole life may ceaselessly praise your holy name. So send us out in the power of your Holy Spirit to live and work, to take up courage and to enact your will, so that the world may know that our Lord reigns, our Lord lives, now and forever. Amen. God bless you, church. May you go and may you do God's work this week.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.